That's a one-time encounter. The water bottle is so full, I can't drink out of it. And they're so thin, when you squeeze them, they rise to meet you. Well, are you getting ready for the celebration? I mean, did my last sentence have a question mark after it, like some of you, or did it have an exclamation mark after it? Advent's theme in the Western American, mostly European world's December is based on getting ready to heighten the happiness of the high holidays. That is the process of plugging in more red noses and reaching the limits of our credit cards. Of course, for many, that has nothing to do with the Most High Lord God, but about human highs, most likely having to do with wealth, power, and general fun times. And yet things in the headlines, whether they're local shootings or warring nations, starvation or poverty in some land, indicate that we're not ready or prepared and that things are going downward into gloominess of one sort or another. Nature's threats even seem to abound. We hear about them in the scripture. And maybe you don't understand why or don't want to understand why. You still have to say that it's hotter and colder, wetter and drier, windier and stormier, then it seems like it ought to be normal. Of course, when you posit that stuff is going down the drain instead of onward and upward, great and better, that can be a social statement, a cultural statement, a political statement, or something based primarily on whatever personal bad stuff is happening to you or yours or in our backyards. And then it can also mean that in a spiritual sense, in the words and the witness of the Bible, sin is always unwinding what was and who all were, a people created perfectly by God to walk with him. We live in a world that has turned its back on God, and no matter how much tinsel we hang, we wreck the first perfect tree already with our forebite into its forbidden fruit. And then the only hope was on a dead tree on a hellish, dying Jerusalem hill. That's what gets us to Advent, a garden planted in the midst of a frozen trip toward hell. With the leaves down and in places a dusting of snow or frost, we begin a season of hang-ups. We yearn as God's people for the promised light. Liturgically, people hang a flame each week on the Advent wreath, second one this week. That marks the season by weeks. Others hang chrismons, you got a couple of those, trees, evergreen trees, recalling the names and the titles of Christ and the sacraments and holy remembrances of the faith. A few make, maybe you remember from Sunday school days, a Jesse tree, which hangs, has the hangings representing the great events of the Old Testament and the messianic promises. You know, even the remotely religious of people, they like some traditional carols, if they don't take the word seriously, and the creches that they pass seem sweet but ignorable and innocent of any power to change anything. Additionally, we have our own personal hang-ups this season, don't we? Hang-up in this case meaning, to use the dictionary's understanding of the term, a source of mental or emotional difficulty, broadly a problem. And here's a challenge. Are we not also, in a sacred sense, hang-ups for others to hold on to that are deeper than candlelight or tinseled festive finery and manufactured emotional moments, deeper than a disobedience against heaven and the holiness of God? Are there those who have nothing to hang on to and are slipping away not only into faithlessness, but even giving up on those who love them and in some cases giving up on life itself? These are the people who are unplugged from hope, who have left faith as a mere decoration, whose candle of love has been extinguished. A famous quotation of C.S. Lewis, who is my patron saint if I have one, proposes, "Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him also Christ is truly hidden." the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself. Lewis says the neighbor is not an ordinary person, and yet one that we meet quite often and ordinarily, certainly daily. Allow me to read the paragraph that precedes this blessed sacrament and neighbor quotation. Lewis writes, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken." And then Lewis references the heavenly saints and those who are hellbound as he goes on when he says, "It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may be one day a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one of these two destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibility, it is with awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people." And he has that word in italics. No ordinary people. "You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are all mortal. And their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. The saints or the damned." You know, people get all excited and glowing. You would too, I would. If you end up standing for a moment, you know, just maybe even in a McDonald's, standing next to a professional athlete that you recognize, maybe a singing star, a movie actor or actress, an elected official of high office. But each and every one we stand to or near is a child of God the Father and destined by faith in God's grace to live forever beyond death in heaven. Shocking knowledge of who all you know every day. But we fail to recognize and to honor God in the little and the least ones, don't we? All of us do. That's a heavy guilt to carry. You could call that which we hang on to in opposition to the commandments and the love of God are, as the scripture says today, weight of dissipation. Dissipation, it's an old word not often used in ordinary conversations. A dictionary defines it as overindulgence or degeneracy, even immorality. Dissipation. It's like when our richness becomes a fat that flattens and squashes the needs of the poor, or when our intellect lords itself over kindness and caring for others. Ultimately, it is when our trust in ourselves mutes any warning or promise of the triune God, and we go merrily on our own way, condemned in divine wrath against sin, but thinking we're on the road to happiness or Christmas. The weight of dispensation. Compare that to what St. Paul calls the weight of glory. The phrase weight of glory is found in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all," essentially signifying that the temporary hardships we face on earth will be dwarfed by the immense and eternal glory to come in heaven. The weight here refers to the immense value and significance of that glory. The Hebrew word for glory, which we translate as glory, is kavod, K-O-V-O-D in English. And it carries the connotation and can be used in a secular sense of weight or heaviness. How many pounds kavod are you? What's your weight? Many heavy things we don't like. I think of two illustrations. I remember telling my grandfather, a tailor, that I did not like the heaviness of a warm wool top coat that he had me try on because my shoulders sag, frankly. He said, when you're waiting for a bus, Harvey, when you take you to work and it's snowing sub-zero weather, it won't be so heavy. Of course, we both drove cars with good heaters by then and did not have to take public transportation anymore. We're not like people in less plentiful lands who have to stand in line waiting to carry heavy bundles and bags trudging along to home in order to eat or sleep. Certainly, we do not even like to wait for short times. Waiting weighs us down. Well, at least I find that to one of my least favorite tasks, waiting. Here, wait for this package you ordered to be dropped at your front door tonight. Wait for the phone to buzz with an answer to your question. Hey, wait for test results to see if you're going to live or die or get a raise next year. Do we sit in the pews waiting? I don't mean for the organist to get past the hymn's introduction or for the pastor to begin a sentence with, therefore, let us now or as we leave these doors. But do we await? Wait in anticipation and joy for the word of God that will not pass away. Prayer can be pretty comforting, very comforting, but uncomfortable if we have to wait for its answer, or sometimes worse, wait in the silence of no answer for the time being. The Word made ours and in our skin and bones, incredibly, did not shed his arteries and flesh that was nail-scarred when he rose and ascended into heaven. Do we wait with hunger and joy as we take our turn in line, as the ushers allow us to come forward to the plate of bread and cup of wine, because it is Christ our Lord and our brother there to share with us forgiveness and life and salvation in his own flesh and blood? Do we wait with anticipation? In our hearts and lives, we should be praying to be delivered of that which weighs us down with dissipations and imploring God to lift us up in divine mercy, shedding guilt and sin to hear and live and taste and drink of the sacred. Christ comes and carries the weight of sin as he carries the cross. We remember the hymn, in the cross of Christ I, what? Glory. That's the weight of sin taken away and the weight of God's good glory placed upon us. For our preparation at church and home, we know the use of an Advent wreath. I asked last week at the church I was preaching at, how many of you guys have an Advent wreath at home? I won't say who had it. There are very few people right down here. Make one yourself. Or if you don't want to make a wreath, just take a sprig of greens. Holly, what else did I have? I used something from the herb garden and put four candles there, white, blue, even red, and mark the weeks of Holy Week. This holy month. Well, in culture, generally speaking, nobody has Advent wreaths. You don't buy two. You can get them, I guess, at Kmart now, but they have Advent calendars full of tiny toys and candies behind little doors. But what of a fig tree? No take. I have a new one for you. Do any of you have a fig tree? Last week, one person had a fig tree. Huh? Fig tree people here, too. I have a new one for you. Dog lover that I am, you know that. What of Advent as a leash, linking us to the season, to the book of divine promises, to the altar, keeping us close to what? The master. Even dogs eat what falls from the master's table. You learned that earthly saying from somewhere sacred, didn't you? I like church Latin, even though I wasn't a good language student. The Latin verb used to create the term Advent is advento, almost exactly like it. It means to approach, to come to draw near, to arrive, to turn up, to come in like the tide, to approximate. It can also mean to come continually nearer to a point. That's what the wreaths and things like that are often designed to do. That's what the leash is meant to do. I know Advent comes and goes each year, but it is also saying to us that God has come near, is incarnate, and is always with us. Advent is more than 4 weeks. It celebrates the leash of God's love, his mastery over our days and years, his wanting to walk with us in the cool of the evening and the heat of the day, and one day to walk without a leash, but in love. Advent ties the end of the year and its clinging fears to the beginning of new hope, wreathing time eternally in an ever-growing circle of awaiting more light. You know, occasionally, I think I've done it here before, I like to change the exchange that begins and you know the response, the Lord be with you, to the Lord is with you. Yep, he is. I don't know what the response could be. In some ways, you know, it's a slippery season that offers some artificiality to it. I mean both Advent and Christmas, at least in the way we often are tempted to take and observe them. You know, we're still outside the door. And when we turn the tree lights on or open the first presents or take a big bite of the sweetened ham or sugar cookie in the shape of a bell, we will not have entered the full weight of glory. And that is not simply because January is going to come and press its cold reality on us, but because yet we struggle in our flesh and have not yet reached heavenly glory. But we are still on this side of the door, a door whose one side is death, and the other side is the forever openness of eternal life. We live here with our flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, and by the way, with the one who is heavy duty, flesh and blood. He is the heaviest of duty to our delight, both God and man, Jesus Christ. He's the door, both sides. He doesn't say, I am the door, this side only. I am the door. How much does Christ weigh? You could guess with his sandals on, say, 150 pounds or so. Say, more dripping wet as he came out of the Jordan River with his cousin, John the Baptist. Or you could say he tips the scale of all things. They got a temple stone right now still in the Wailing Wall that weighs 666 tons, I learned in the last couple of weeks. Heavier than that. Heavier than all the universe and all the multiverses out there yet that we have not noticed. So have you put out your fig trees in their Advent stands? Better and more like it, are you ready and sharing the summer fruit of the fig tree to the hungry, even in these freezing days of December? I had a chance to do a children's sermon last week, and I was asking them whether they knew what was in a box or bag that they got for Christmas or a birthday. Could they tell by the size of the box or whatever? You know, tiny boxes, they can hide things like jewelry, Disneyland passes, cell phones, electronic devices. Then again, very large containers with humongous, enormous ribbons and bows may attempt to hide a new car. I forgot to tell the kids, though, there's something else, small boxes, big boxes, but the weight of a present may also reflect gold bars and expensive stuff. So I want you to weigh in before the 25th. We may be skinny or we may be heavy on the kitchen scale or the bathroom scale, but on Judgment Day scales, we're all very light and everything is needful. Our guilt keeps eating away at us. Our sin strips us of any glory, to put it in Hebrew terms. Advent calls for repentance. I had to look it up. Newborns, what's their average weight on a scale? What would you guess? How many? 5 to 8 pounds, at least that's what the one site said, on a 20-inch set of bones. But the tiny baby, which is God present to us as the ultimate gifts, weighs in the greatest mass. What do we say? Gloria in excelsis. This week we are blessed to have the second Sunday already in a new church year as we turn ourselves from Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, and we got rid of Mark, and now we're in Luke. We turn to the easel and to the art of Dr. Luke, who is said to have been also a painter in addition to being a physician, maybe. While the Holy Spirit used a scalpel on the blessed doc himself in writing his gospel. And God still uses an unseen scalpel to carve our understandings of divine healing and our nature's illness and how he weighs in with good in his glory. You know, to understand the cosmos or the universe of universes, we tend to use telescopes and spacecraft sent on journeys that are years or decades long to reach beyond our science, our guessing, our theories. St. Luke, the gospel writer, takes out his canvas under a clear, dark night sky beneath Orion. I like Orion. It's the only constellation I know. The Hunter, two stars, a belt, and a little knife hung down from the belt. He stands out there beneath Orion and the Ursula constellations below the six unseen stars and the thousands of stars called the Pleiades. I don't even know where where the stuff is. And he looks down on the hills in the outskirts of a small town known for its bakeries and begins to paint the plain ordinariness of the extraordinary and unexpected coming of God. Something to talk about with your neighbors, all those God has destined for his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, if the people agree, let them say Amen.